I have a question. Are there anyone that's like a performing arts fans out here? Drama? Alan, you're a fan. Oh, okay. okay, awesome. So I have a brief stint into the performing arts, and it was glorious. As part of graduating from high school, I'm more of a numbers guy than a performing arts guy. Some of you were shocked. If you don't know me, you could probably still are not shocked. But I had to do choir, and in my semester at choir, I knew this was not a good fit for me when I was wearing sparkly gold suspenders and singing Don't Cry For Me, Argentina. And I was like, wow, this was great. I will never do this again of my own choosing. That being said, it gave me a real appreciation for how much work goes into these performances, which, I mean, it takes hours of preparation and choreography, of which I was all terrible at, for sure. And not only that, but what is on stage is a fraction of what happens backstage. There is so much going on while people are singing, dancing in plays. It is astounding. There are people changing costumes. There are people rehearsing, people singing. There are people changing the scenes, all these things. I've actually now seen as a parent myself that it is just crazy. So when we go into our second step of the Exodus series, we're kind of at the point now where we see not a whole lot of action on the stage itself. But I just want us to keep in mind that there is actually a lot going on behind the scenes that we don't see. And that at this point of this story, which is an incredible story for sure, we need to be mindful of. And that's because if we can kind of see what's behind the scenes or at least see hints of what's there, it gives us a lot of faith and hope and expectation that no matter how bad someone sings up front, there is something happening that may be even greater behind the scenes as well. So I'm going to have us turn to Exodus 2, and I'm going to be using the ESV. But before we do that, just a little bit of context. If you're not familiar, the Exodus story is a grand narrative, and it's beautiful, and it's complicated. But this all started with a promise to a man named Abraham. And Abraham is like the father of our faith. In Genesis 12, there's a promise given to this man because of his faith, and it was like 600 years before Exodus 2 started. 600 years. And what he actually was promised was some amazing things. He lived in tents. He was promised he would have land. He was promised that his entire family would multiply so much they'd become a great nation, that God's presence would be with them tangibly, and that they would actually bring salvation to the world. They would be blessed to be a blessing. So all this was said. The only problem is, in Exodus 2, his chosen people have now multiplied greatly, but they are in slavery. And I think this is what, like, if we can just imagine for ourselves slavery of a million people. These are people that even entered Egypt, and they were given great favor and promise. Well, that period has ended, unfortunately, and now they are in some serious trouble. And there isn't an obvious way out of this scenario. They are slaves of the superpower of the then world, Egypt. So let's turn to Exodus 2:11 through 25 and dig in to see what the word says. Do you have it up on the screen? Thank you. Okay. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son. She called his name Gershom, for he said, "I've been a sojourner in a foreign land." During these many days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is the word of the Lord. So my big idea for this morning is that God is active even when it is not obvious. He works behind the scenes. We see one thing, but there can be a flurry of activity, of preparation, of actual activity that we're not aware of. At best, we only see maybe a hint of what is there, and that is something that can provide us a lot of faith and hope, that God is active even when it's not obvious. And so one of the first ways that we actually see God being active is that he is active in non-linear ways. So he's active in kind of non-obvious ways as well. And I think as an American culture, we don't generally like that. We kind of like the steady progression of up and to the right, if you will. Have you ever seen the Silicon Valley, like, revenue projections or sales projections? They always start off small, and then next year they're better. I think in some ways we kind of have an expectation that it works like that as well. I actually was asked to fill out a career plan, and I noticed after the fact I did the exact same thing. I'm like, well, I'll just get a promotion every 2 years. Not quite, you know. I wish that was true, but And I think what this can do is if we're expecting things to go on a nice steady progression, when things don't go that way, it can be a real problem. And I've bought into this myself. In fact, I remember when I was 20, I was like, I'm going to dream big. And I am going to go to an awesome college, and I'm going to just get an awesome job. And then I'm going to get married and have kids. And then, like, our bank accounts are going to grow like crazy, and it's going to be awesome. And I don't know how it was going to end, but it was going to be great, though. It hasn't been quite that steady of a progression, even though in some ways the American dream is beautiful. In fact, I'm a believer in some of the ways that America is a place of opportunity, of real hope, of we got many things right. In some ways, I even joined the military for these values, too. So I'm not trying to bash this. All I'm just trying to say is it isn't everything, and it probably isn't Bible and kingdom fully. But we see Moses here, he enters the story, and he's a guy that actually, before the part I even read, he came into it as a baby in a basket, and his parents were told to basically throw him into the river. Miraculously, God saves him. He even says, it works out that he goes with the Pharaoh's daughter, and then his own mother gets a job to nurse him. That works out pretty well, right? And then after this, he ends up in the superpower of the then world, Egypt, a place of culture and power and wealth, and Moses actually gets to stay in all the best schools and to get all the pieces of luxury. It's kind of like he gets to, like, grow up in, like, the White House. He gets the best of the best, and he's at the center of power. And then when he's 40 years old, it actually tells us later in the Bible, in Hebrews 11, by faith he says, wait a second, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. And if I'm a Hebrew, I enjoyed all this stuff, but this isn't who I am. I am actually someone who identifies with the oppressed. And he goes out, and he sees this Egyptian slave master beating one of his fellow Israelites, and he looks this way and that, and in the moment, he kills the taskmaster. he then goes from being kind of one of the privileged elite to being a fugitive. He has to run into the desert. Midian, in today's geography, is in like northern Saudi Arabia. Translation, there is nothing there other than desert. I'm sure it's a great place. I don't know. I've never been. But I don't think there's a whole lot of action over there. But what he does find there is that what he kind of went from the White House, and it's kind of like going to like Wyoming or something. I don't know. Is anyone here from Wyoming? Great state. It's kind of boring, though. I'm going to kind of go out on a limb since no one said they are. I've driven through it, and it's just like you look around, and you're like, this is beautiful country. Apparently, you just ranch on it. That's all you do with it. So that's where Moses finds himself. He went from the White House. He's kind of in the middle of nowhere. And then, but he even, when he's in Midian, he actually realizes, wait a second, I'm kind of nostalgic for where things were in Egypt. That was kind of a good deal. We even see that in verse 22. He says, I'm a sojourner in a foreign land. Wait a second. Moses is going backwards. He's not going up and to the right. He's going down and to the left. His world is shrinking and going backwards. But this isn't a super uncommon story. Has anyone ever seen the movie Darkest Hour? Winston Churchill? Okay, great movie. So if I can make a movie plug that I get nothing out of, it is a phenomenal movie in every way. And I'm just fascinated by this guy. I just read a biography about him. And if you see the opening scene of Darkest Hour is Britain is at war. It's not going well. They vote out Neville Chamberlain in this dramatic scene that kind of puts my hair on edge of just seeing how much pressure they were under as a country. And they basically said, vote of no confidence to him. The only person they will agree to pick as prime minister out of these 600 people there is Winston Churchill. And he ends up leading their country for 5 years in war to the great victory of World War II. And they, for about 2 years there, they barely made it. They almost ran out of food. The Battle of Britain almost crippled their entire industry. The man had to, I'm sure, grab everything he had within him to make it through. But there's more to the story. Does anyone know how it all started? Winston Churchill came to be prime minister at the age of 65. He was in Parliament, at the age of 25. And that whole time, when he started out, he was a rising star, a young gun, doing great things. World War I, he was in cabinet. He was getting influence and power. And then right about that time, they're like, maybe he should be prime minister. Instead of being 65, it would have been like 40. Well, that didn't work out. So he's still in like kind of our treasury secretary, some other high positions. It ends up he takes some controversial positions. At the age of 55, he ends up essentially in exile. His own party hates him. He doesn't even bother showing up to parliament anymore because he's like, there's no point. No one will listen to what I have to say. And for 10 years, he basically writes books and lays bricks in his own cottage in the countryside. But those 10 years somehow gave that man the amount of fortitude to go it alone and be a persistent bulldog and a warrior that he needed for World War II. If that is what can happen to our best world leaders, that history is kind of universally accepted, that Winston Churchill is one of the best leaders in the Western world in recent times, it can probably happen to us as well. I think that the process of our lives are a little messier than we're probably more comfortable with. And when they are messy and when things don't quite go in that steady progression of every 2 years you get a promotion and, of course, your health is going to be great and your relationships are going to improve, that actually shows us a lot about ourselves and our relationship with God. Because we say, wait a second, I was hoping and things to go super well, and they're not going well. And it has us question things like, God, you were supposed to give me the promotion. Things were supposed to go well. They're not. Are you good? Are you present? God, are you willing to act in difficult circumstances? I feel like I am suffering with addiction. Where are you, God? I am trying to fight this with everything I have, tooth and nail. where are you? Why can you break into my world miraculously, which he can? Why does it seem like I'm sliding over years and months and this is a slog? Do we believe in a God that's kind of more like karma? If you do good things, then good things will happen. And then do we blame God when life isn't up and to the right? Well, we can only be okay if things get messy if we know who God is and we can trust him for who he really is. And so let me just say that God hears, he sees, and if you guys could go to the next point on the slide, please. He hears, he sees, he remembers, and he knows. And that actually comes out of verse 23. I don't know if we could put that up, that would be great again. And it says that God heard the groaning of the Israelites. He remembered his covenant with Abraham. He saw the people of Israel, and he knew. So, verbs are important, right? Verbs always, if you remember your grammar school, they always imply action. God sees. He sees everything that has happened to you, ever. He sees your heart. He sees the parts of your heart you're not even aware of. He sees what has happened to you. He sees what has been done to you. He has heard what you have said. He has heard what you have thought. He has heard what others have spoken over you and what others have not spoken over you, what they should have. And I think, so he has full context for exactly where you are today. So if you do not feel like God knows exactly what you are going through, he does. He knows exactly what you are experiencing. And there is a God of compassion that wants to meet you where you are at. Because unfortunately, like I said, this is a messy process. But God wants to meet you in the mess. He is not afraid of the mess. In some ways, he even orchestrates the mess at times, but he wants to meet you there. The problem is that sometimes if we feel like he knows everything in our full context, why doesn't he intervene? And that's a valid question and a super difficult one. Well, I think it gets to this notion of God remembering. And what God remembers, this isn't like he forgets where his car keys are, like we do, right? He doesn't need car keys, and he knows everything, right? I mean, but literally, he's all-knowing and all-powerful, right? But what remembering really does mean is that God is moving toward action. He remembers to act. And the way that that can work out for us is we have this huge advantage is that we can talk to God. And sometimes we even use the word prayer as the same for talking to God. And we can pray and God can do great things. So I was at the 9 a.m. and actually Karen over here had a profound word of power of saying that God wants to intervene in marriages, in addictions, in struggles you have and break the peace of bondage today. I agree with that. I totally agree that God wants to act and act now. But it doesn't always work like that. That would be a total misstep to say God can intervene in a moment, and he does sometimes. However, sometimes it is a process. It's that same messy process as well, it can be. And he can change circumstances. He can change you. And in some ways, this messy process can even be more difficult than we would hope. I must admit, so at work, I work at Boeing a lot of times, and great place. I've kind of had a job that's similar to what I have for a couple of years, and 6 or 7 years ago, I was like, this is not much fun. I always feel like there's a lot of pressure to do something you are passionate about and do something you have a lot of joy about. Love that? That's a high bar to me. That's a high bar. I feel like I'm not usually there, but a couple of years ago, I was like, this is like, I'm getting a paycheck, and I'm thankful for that, and I don't know beyond that what there is for it. That is a tough place to be, but I just remember being like, actually, God can do something with the way I have approached my work. I don't know, men, does anyone feel like me in this? Okay, all right, I got a few a little bit. Okay, I just remember praying, and it was like, God, please help me to see what I can do. Give me joy, give me a sense of purpose, of meaning, give me affection for the people I'm working with, allow me to serve and love others, even though it's difficult. And it took like a year, but I really feel like I made a lot of progress, and God changed me. My circumstances changed none. God changed me to have faith and hope that that can happen. And that could keep, and that really did happen. I remember holding on to that a couple years ago. But there's more. And the difficulty is that about 6 months ago, I was like, oh no, back to my old friend, the job joyless state again. And I was like, wait a second, I got to remember, God was faithful to me once. He can be faithful to me again. I have to go around this mountain again. I don't know if it's my own doing or what, but it's like I need to pray and ask God to help me in this particular way. And I am still in progress, guys. This is something I wish I could say I could hang my hat on and it's done. It was done, and then it's undone. So I went up and to the right and then back down again. And that is, I think, a bit of the human experience we sometimes feel like. It doesn't always go the way we expect, but God is faithful. He can intervene powerfully in specific moments, and he can also intervene with us over periods of time. In some ways, this is a lifetime struggle, guys, of speaking to God and asking God to help us along the way. So that's good. But the only thing we need to keep in mind is I think a lot of us that have been Christians for a while know that God does not answer every prayer. I wish I could say he did. That would be a lot more straightforward. But God is bigger than our desires, and he is sovereign, and he has a plan. That is in this passage, that's the whole God knew piece. God has a plan and is his enacting his plan. So we have a way to, in prayer, kind of ask him to intervene and do something, but at the same time, he has, his ways are perfect, his timing is perfect. And in my own life, what I've seen is God will intervene either at the 11th hour, or he'll come up with an option totally out of the blue, and I'm just like, that wasn't even on my radar screen. Okay. And then sometimes it just feels like, God, I'm not doing well. Where are you? And it doesn't feel like he answers. But that is okay, because God is sovereign, and he is working things behind the scenes that we're not even aware of. But if we can trust him and what he is doing in the process, it can give us a sense of faith. The Israelites, can I just say, the promise given from Abraham till right now in Exodus 2, it's been like 600 years. You're like, I don't know how to really reconcile the fact it took 600 years for the promise to be made, and now they're in slavery. It seems like they're going way down. They're hitting the low point before they go back up. They've been in slavery for 400 years. That was God's plan, and I don't fully understand how that was. However, God, in this particular chapter, we know he was preparing a lot of things behind the scenes to do a mighty work thereafter. And I just think we've got to be careful that we're just not trusting in the American dream. We're not trusting for things to just go well or have this steady progression to goodness. We're not just trusting, again, in karma, that if we do the right things, of course I'll get good things. If we just do those things, it kind of just simplifies things down a little bit more than I think is appropriate, because it's messy. This is messy, and I think even the struggle of knowing what happens and even getting your prayers unanswered, although unfortunate, and for those of you who feel like you're in that spot, I am sorry for you. But knowing that actually reveals, again, who you are and who God is, and that is our hope. Our hope is not in a result and success. Our result is actually in a person, and that person is Jesus. And so he is our hope and our deliverer and our anchor in times of trouble. And even the suffering itself, I think, again, most people hate it. In fact, I think we have an entire industry or multiple industries of things like pharmaceuticals and other things that are great, but they just want us to all be happy and avoid pain. And it's understandable, but actually suffering shows us It gives us empathy for others. It teaches us that actually this world will never be sufficient. We will never get what we hope for in this world. It actually leads us forward to looking forward to a hope in the future when things will not be as bad as they are. In some ways, actually, suffering can reveal the glory of God. And this to me is a bit of a profound mystery that actually because Jesus suffered as a suffering servant, we can become more like him if we suffer as well. And then in some ways, some of us are even willingly taking on suffering in ways that actually are profound and are kingdom expanding too. If any of you are parents, I mean, come on. I mean, like, being a parent is amazing. It is difficult. You are willingly taking on this hard task for an eternal being. But you're just saying, I have a hope that even what I've done, hopefully my kids will even stand on my shoulders and go higher and farther than I have as well. So while God is active, he's also preparing his deliverer. He's preparing Moses, and he is preparing us as well. So Moses gets sent to the desert, our good friend. And he is actually out there till he is 80. So if anyone feels like you are aging out of being useful to God, not at all. In fact, God is like, I just got you where I want you, and now I'm going to really propel you forward. We actually see Moses, actually, I'm previewing some of the future chapters, but he is in the direct use of God as his actual redeemer until he's 120. So God actually can use you, whether you are in the desert, and he actually, in some ways, at the age of 40, is just starting to learn about how to be useful for God. But the elephant in the room when it comes to Moses is this guy, he's a murderer. He sees his fellow Egyptians being mistreated, and he kills the Egyptian and tries to cover it up. So there's no way around that. Moses is a murderer. At the same time, let's not like overly fixate on that, and let's just say, first off, murder is not good. I can see some of you guys are looking around like, what is he going to say next? Murder is not good. I am not at all endorsing that whatsoever. What I am saying is Moses, his heart of justice is gold. Now, his execution, not good, right? But I mean, like, he really has a heart to intervene. He intervenes with the Egyptian, and that's the part where he ends up killing another man. But then later, he intervenes between his fellow Israelites, and he's trying to go to the in the middle of this conflict and break it up. They completely reject him in the worst way possible and essentially, like, threaten him. And then later, he ends up in the desert, and then he intervenes for these seven women that are shepherdesses for his future father-in-law. So he goes, and he... Instead, these other male shepherds apparently cut the line in the to water their flocks. And he's like, no. We don't cut on my watch. I'm going to make sure that they showed up first. They get to water their flock first. You guys can go after the fact. The guy's sense of justice is amazing. And it's that same heart that God had to take and refine for later that is super powerful. But even though the man is a murderer, which we would probably say is one of the worst things you could ever do, God uses this man powerfully. And in fact, he says, I doubt God was excited about the murdering piece. But he is just saying, like, actually, you are a work in progress. You have some good stuff. You have a sense of character that I actually want to use. If he was in 2018 Brea, we would say from a character qualification standpoint, murder, done. You're out. Yeah. However, God doesn't seem to kind of go there as fast. He's saying, look, what you did is bad. And you actually need to go, from the highest part of civilization. You need to get some real space from what happened here. But actually, part of that was his preparation. And I think we just need to recognize too, all of us, just like Moses, are works in progress. Whatever we have done or not done or has happened to us does not disqualify you from being used by God. And some of us have experienced some terrible stuff. Terrible. Can I plead with you to say, Be part of the process. Be part of the process. Sometimes you got to go into the desert, but God wants to redeem and heal what was broken for his glory. God wants to use you in powerful ways. For some of you, maybe that means a time of repentance is necessary. For some of you, maybe it's a time of healing. All I know is there are so many broken areas of our world. And in 2018 Brea, a lot of times we love to kind of shove the back stuff backstage, right? It's like, no, let me show you the good stuff about what I do. Let me show you my gold suspenders and how I did that. But actually, no, like, actually God is saying, God is saying, actually, I actually want to do a real work in you, and you are a work in progress, and I have not given up on you today. Can I also say that Moses goes into Midian, which again, like I will call like Wyoming, it's nowhere. And that is a place he actually ended up saving Moses' life. The very place that was probably the worst thing he could think of at the time ends up being a genuine place of refuge for Moses. And it literally saved his life because Moses was on the hunt to kill him. He was a fugitive. It literally saves his life. He ends up meeting his wife there and having a family there. I don't know if that was the original plan, but it worked out. But I think a lot of times he went to this desert place, and it seems like he really learned a lot about himself and about God. And I think, can I just say, some of us, when we're in a desert place, we don't feel like there's anything there for us. We feel like it is the worst thing that can happen to us. We get laid off from work, a relationship goes weird, whatever, that promotion we are going for, we totally lose. There are many ways this can work itself out, but actually, God is at work in your Midian. And in some ways, I think being in a place that is desert-like with not a whole lot of action, not being part of the center of culture, it probably gave him a lot of time to think and pray. So my wife and I were on a one-year break from Southland's activities. It was great. My favorite question when people ask is, well, how was the rest? And I'm like, it was pretty good. It just wasn't as restful as I thought. Because again, all those things that I'd been kind of pressing down, I've been kind of like, I'm too busy to deal with that. Well, guess what? When you're in a desert place, sometimes that stuff comes up. And you're like, oh, I really got to deal with... If you're Moses, you're like, I really got to deal with that proclivity to murder. That's a problem, you know? But for the rest of us, you're like, actually, I need... So with Moses, you're like, self-control. I need self-control. I cannot let my emotions drive where I'm at. And I must admit, I used to be, 5 years ago, a person who had very few emotions. I was kind of like this, you know, very like flat. Well, somewhere along the way, I learned I have emotions. And it's great. I love it. The problem is, I'm not trying to not let my emotions drive my bus. So it's like, I am now a work in progress on the other side of this, which is great. I want emotions to be my traveling companions. I don't want them to drive how I act and respond and do that with people. And I've realized I'm too offensive dealing with people a lot of times. That's not good. I think Moses, he's sitting there in the middle of the desert. He's like, wow, I don't have internet access. I can't get my Instagram feed. I guess I'm going to have to, like, think and hear the birds. And, oh, no, I'm feeling bad because I murdered someone. And God, help me. And God, prepare me. I think that is really the point of this, is not just doing these things just to kind of self-soothe self-soothing is not bad, but kind of, like, deal with your emotions, but saying, God, I need to prepare now because there is more. I don't want this to be the end of my story. I want you to work on me, to mature me, because I want to be useful. Useful to you, God, useful to the people around me, and to not be a liability, but to be more of an asset. I mean, thankfully, Moses, as a redeemer, did get prepared. Seems like he had to spend 40 years preparing. And I think in our American culture, we kind of love the idea of the overnight success, right? 40 years in a day, Moses had it was an overnight success. Maybe some of us, we feel like it should be so fast, and I feel like this too, I get impatient. But God can be at work over the years, over the time, And that disappointment and pain can be something useful for God. But thankfully, Jesus is a far better Redeemer than Moses. Moses was just a hint of what was to come, and Jesus was perfect, and he redeems us once and for all. He didn't just lead us out of slavery physically, he leads us out of slavery to the bondage of sin forever. And so if we have faith in him, it actually even gives us not just that, but an opportunity as well, because God prepares us, and he also wants to use us. He wants to use us, and he actually even calls us. It's like that word, it's kind of like demand? He's saying, like, I will never do anything you don't want to do, but man, I really want you to be on this team. I really want you to be useful, and can I shape you to be the tool I need you to be? You're not there yet, but I will press you, and I need to, like sandpaper on a piece of wood. I need to round out the rough edges. I need to shape you to be more fashionable in this way. And I think that gives us a real opportunity to be messengers and ambassadors for the sake of bringing the good news to a very broken and dying world. I don't know about you, I look around at our world, and there are many things I love, and there are many things I don't love. We don't have a whole lot of meaning in this world. We don't have a whole lot of answers. My heart breaks as well for the recent celebrity suicides. People that apparently you would think on any normal level have everything they would ever want. Wealth, fame, riches, families as well. I am super sad, very sad, for them apparently thinking that it was better for them to leave this earth. That is so heartbreaking. But if we really trust in Jesus as our Redeemer, we have the opportunity to partner with him, to be useful to him in a way. And I feel like some of us here today we didn't know there's an invitation there and we can grasp it, or some of us know the invitation, but we need to RSVP yes. We need to actually say that, God, I will allow you to mess with my priorities, my mindset. I want to be used as a tool of redemption in this world. Because I think it doesn't take us very long to realize there is more that can be done around here locally and globally as well. My wife has offered to look after one of our neighbor boys. Great kid. He happens to be in the same class as our daughter. And every Thursday she walks him home for like an hour. Again, not a huge deal, but it's a little inconvenient at times to be around an 8-year-old boy with all the energy that he brings to life. But his mom is a single mom, and she's doing the best she can, and she works, so Jack helps her out. That is one small way of how we can partner with God to actually see beyond what is there and actually be part of the redeeming story. I've seen, maybe some of you feel like, actually I have a little bit of extra cash I could actually throw at something. I don't know. Maybe that's, you see a lemonade stand on a kid on the side of the street and say, actually, I'm investing in your dreams. Maybe that seems corny, but I've seen sometimes you just need to just kind of like, I believe in you. Maybe that's what you could do. Maybe it's you taking time to love your neighbor, whatever that means. Maybe you mow their lawn, even though, because they're sick or they need help or for whatever reason it's not getting done. Maybe it means that you are an agent of justice. And goodness knows we need a lot more justice in this world. I mean, there's many ways you could do it. If you are adopting anyone, you are willingly taking on suffering for the sake of that child, which is awesome. That is the heart of God, of saying, what is broken, I will fix in my own way, in faith. And this is not meant to like make you feel bad about not doing enough. It's just trying to say, can we see ourselves as actually being someone useful by God? And he actually wants to do things with us. He wants us to take a step. Because sometimes looking like the hands and feet of Jesus looks a whole lot like hard work. It looks a whole lot like inconveniencing ourselves. It looks a whole lot like spending of our time and our money and our priorities and inconveniencing our families and all those things. If you have the faith to do it, go for it. We need your help. God was preparing Moses as a deliverer, and he is preparing us as deliverers as well. There is only one deliverer, but we get to partner with God in that particular way. Because if we just kind of pursue our own happiness and all that stuff, we can do that, right? But that's kind of taking the easy way out a little bit. Everyone else is doing that. And happiness will not really kind of solve the issues we have. So we are the people of God today, thankfully. And the people of God are on the move. God is with us and preparing us. And thankfully, we actually have more than the Israelites had, right? We have the Holy Spirit. We have access to God directly. We have so many tools allow us to be fashioned to be more useful to God in a powerful way. Because our King is a glorious King. He's also a suffering King. And it's an invitation for us to step into that today. So thankfully, we know how the Exodus story ends. We know that we're viewing straight on into the low point of the Exodus story here today. But we just got to remember that God is at work. He is at work more than we know in our lives and the lives of his people. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are active and at work. I thank you that you are doing things in and through us that we're not even aware of, that you are preparing hearts and minds, and you are orchestrating things that are too glorious for us to behold. So we just want to say that we trust that you are good, we trust that you are active, and that we trust that we can speak to you about things where sometimes we feel a sense of disappointment or feeling let down. But God, may we just see hints of your grace, hints of your goodness, that you are at work and that actually you are weaving together a tapestry that we do not fully see, but we trust you in that, Lord. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come and comfort us, to guide us, to shape us. We want to become more like you, and we are so thankful to be your people and you to be our God and our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.